Please be seated. I'd like to talk today about the kingdom of God. This is a subject which in some ways has been on my heart for the last few weeks. In fact, I talked about this a little bit on Wednesday night at our Wednesday night service, although not quite in these terms. It has struck me as I have seen this congregation grow, and particularly as I have seen this congregation begin to sink its roots into the faith and begin to love each other and support each other and hold each other up. And as I have seen people both in grief and struggling and also celebrating, that the kind of caring and affection and prayer and holding accountable that we have for each other is really the kingdom of God. That's what it's about. Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is at hand." He spoke to his disciples and others who were present. He said, "The kingdom of God is at hand." What he meant by that is not, it's about to come, like tomorrow. He didn't mean it will come when I return in glory. He didn't mean it will come after you die and go to heaven. He meant the kingdom of God is here, present with us when we choose to live in it. When we choose to live in God's kingdom, in the presence of the Holy Spirit, in the grace of God, the kingdom of God is here among us. Jesus also contrasted, as did Paul, that kingdom of God with the world, or what Paul sometimes calls the flesh. He doesn't just mean this flesh, he means the contest that goes on in the world. And this is a term which has had some meaning for me recently, because what I see in my own life, certainly, and what I see in the lives of those who have chosen to live in the kingdom of God, is that there are times when our gifts and our persons and our intellect and our artistic abilities and our musical abilities and our physical strength, our willingness just to go out and give someone a hand, when all of those gifts that we have, our hospitality, when those gifts are really being used in the kingdom and by God, they're blessed and made holy and consecrated and set apart, and we really feed each other, we really hold each other up, we really love each other when those gifts are used in God's kingdom. And then I also see in myself and in each of us, because we are still human, those same gifts misused in what I would call now the contest. What Paul calls the flesh, Jesus calls the world. When Jesus talks about the world, he doesn't simply mean the universe that we live in or the world that we live in. He's talking about the ways in which we misuse the gifts of God in the contest. An example of this would be if you go to a corporation. Many corporations encourage predatory behavior on the part of people in management. Predatory behavior towards each other and towards other companies. That what I attempt to do is show that I am more capable, stronger, more intelligent than the guy on a par with me, my peer. And so that by that predatory behavior, I will be promoted over him or over her. We're encouraged to use that in, or I don't know if we're encouraged to use it, but we do use it. If you go to a cocktail party of young, upwardly mobile professionals, familiar catchphrase for us in these days, what you see often, and what many of us have done, certainly I have done this, is an attempt by each of the people there at one time or another to show the other people there that they are smarter than they are, that their knowledge is more extensive, that they know more arcane information, whether that arcana is about computer operating systems and the way they work in their internals, and that bugs, that particular bug in memory management in Windows 95, or whether it's about ancient Greek drama or opera, or just in being more sophisticated than you are. I'm more sophisticated because of the clothes that I wear. I buy them in Savile Row in London. I'm more sophisticated than you are because of the car I drive. I have a Jaguar, XJE, or Vondenplas. More sophisticated because I really understand the opera that I attend and who each of the authors were of those melodies and how they happen to use particular parallel fifths in certain passages. Not that any of this kind of information isn't worth knowing. I mean, if someone delights in music, then it's perfectly wonderful and a gift from God that they would be able to understand certain things about the structure of that music. And in fact, in that way, that is a gift from God which is blessed. But I can take that same knowledge and use it to show Henry that I know a lot more about music than he does. Right? That's the contest. The contest where I show who I am and I show my strength and my intelligence and my ability and my sophistication and my coolness, whatever the word is that we use these days, in order to prove that I am stronger and more capable than those around me, the contest. Galatians 5:16, Paul says, "Live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh." What he means here by desires of the flesh, this doesn't just mean that you have sexual desires. In fact, that's probably not what Paul is talking about at all. Live by the Spirit, I say, in the kingdom of God, that is, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh, for what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit. And what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh, for these are opposed to each other. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious. Now listen to these as I read this list. Paul has an extensive list here of works of the flesh. Understand that what he's not doing is simply listing things which are no-nos. This isn't just a list of venial and mortal sins which you're not supposed to do. Each of these represents, and you'll hear this if you realize this as you listen, each of these represents selfishness. It represents a selfish, self-centered, rather than God-centered attitude toward the world. Now, the works of the flesh are obvious. Fornication. Now, what does he mean by fornication? He doesn't mean sexual relations, because those can be loving and holy. Impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, holding things up in God's place, whether it's money or popularity or position. Sorcery. This is very popular in our day. It has lots of new names, but it's the same thing, whether it's chanting spells or calling a psychic or whatever. It's to gain power over the universe that I can use personally. Sorcery. Enmities. Hating other people, whether they're in the body of Christ or outside of it. Strife, jealousy, wanting what other people have. Anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, things like these. Paul says, I am warning you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Then he says, by contrast, the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. It means the selfish passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, competing against one another, envying each other. And this means, among other things, to become filled with our own holiness, so that we realize that I'm holy and you're not, or you're not as holy as I am. I have succeeded better than you have in holiness, and therefore I am superior to you, conceited, as Paul says. The kingdom of God requires loving the one true God and loving, not defeating, those around you. And this is the difference between the contest and the kingdom of God, between the flesh and the world and the way we operate when we operate in that mode where we defeat others, and the way we operate in the kingdom, in the Spirit. That our desire here is to love each other and not defeat each other. Mark 12:28. One of the scribes came near and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, that means Jesus, he asked him, which commandment is the first of all? Jesus answered, the first is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. The scribe said, you are right, teacher. And Jesus said back to the scribe, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared ask him any question. And now we come to the most important element of this understanding of the difference between the contest and the Spirit, between the flesh and the kingdom of God. And that is that when you have chosen, when you have chosen, when I have chosen the kingdom of God, does not mean I will be perfect. Does not mean all my problems will go away. Does not mean I will not continue to struggle. Does not mean I will not recognize when I fail and that I do fail. In fact, listen to what Paul says about himself. Paul, you know, when we read Paul, I don't know about you, but I think here's a man who really is on God's side. This is a guy who has it together. He's walking perpetually in the Spirit. Sometimes I start to think of him as a man who doesn't sin and who doesn't fall into the contest. But we know that Paul wasn't one who didn't sin. Only one man didn't sin. It wasn't Paul. Paul says this about himself. This is Romans 7:24. Wretched man that I am. He says that about himself. Paul. Paul, who's writing the Epistle to the Romans, one of the great, clearest books about the Christian faith in the Bible. Paul, who's writing this book of Romans, in writing it, says about himself, wretched man that I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Paul says this about himself. And then he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, with his understanding, with his heart, I am a slave to the law of God. But with my flesh, I am a slave to the law of sin. So he recognizes that this still goes on in his life. And now here comes this wonderfully important, crucial sentence. Romans 8:1. Burn this in your hearts. There is nothing as freeing as this. Paul, who has just said, "Wretched man that I am," looking at himself, now looks at himself the way God looks at him. Romans 8:1. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." No condemnation. When God looks at one who has accepted Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation. He knows we'll fall, and He will help us get back up. Not condemning and not beating us back down again and saying, "You wretched man, you have failed me. I put you away." But because we have accepted and been declared innocent through the gift of His Son, He lifts us up. Even when we say about ourselves, "Wretched man or wretched woman that I am." He says, "There is therefore now no condemnation in those who are in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." And in verse 9 he says, "You are not of the flesh, you are in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God dwells in you." And then finally he says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. You did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption." You've been adopted by the Father. When we cry, "Abba, Father," we may do that in praise, right? We may praise, "Abba, Father, I love you." But also, when I'm down, when I fell off the wagon, when I've done something sinful that I know I shouldn't have done, when I've been angry with a friend, when I've condemned myself, when I've wallowed in my own difficulties and suffered from it, we can then again cry, "Abba, Father," and He will lift us up. That's His promise. He will lift us up. And Paul says, when we cry, "Abba, Father," it is the very Spirit, the Holy Spirit, bearing witness within our spirit that we are children of God. So you have chosen the kingdom. Your presence in the body and life of Christ, when you have made that decision, shows that you have chosen the kingdom of God. It's not something that arrives when Jesus returns. It's not something you acquire when you go to heaven. It's present here and now, as Jesus said it was, and it is all about choosing to live in it rather than the contest. There will still be struggles, but we have a Heavenly Father who is faithful to us. And then the gifts, and there are gifts in each one of us. Every one of us here has gifts which we have used in the battle, which we've used in the contest, which we've used selfishly and self-centeredly to show that we're better and smarter and more sophisticated and more powerful, meaner, tougher, better able to cut somebody apart verbally. All those gifts which we have used wrongly in the contest as weapons become sanctified and become used instead for healing and for holy purposes. When the one God is our King and we submit ourselves to Him rather than making ourselves King, rather than our own selfish interests, rather than our own superiority which we want to assert, then we are blessed. And when we are blessed because we serve the King, then at last we can celebrate rather than simply suffer. Stand up and be lifted and celebrate because the King is our King. We are no longer in the contest, but in the kingdom of God, which is present now.